times of worship. I'll tell you, it's worth everything to us. It does something to your heart, just the discipline. Even if you don't seem to get much, the discipline of paying attention to God is worth everything. Praise the Lord. It does something to your will, doesn't it? You make your will persevere to seek God. If you're going to make be anything for God, you're going to have to be able to pray through a lot of things. People aren't going to fall down when you say a few words. And the devil will be there to oppose, and unless you've got Jesus in your life stronger than the devil, why, your ministry won't be much. We don't need talents or abilities or any of those things. All we need is, look at Sammy Moore. He just had one desire, and that was, he was always in touch with God, always talking to his Father. And it's the same way with other people who have been in touch with God. And that's how God gets his will into this world. So let's spend much time with the Lord. And if we learn to worship in spirit and in truth in the classroom, we'll carry it out into the fields with us, and into the kitchen, and everywhere.
Amen. Amen.
Now we want to be persuaded from the Bible that the redemption of Christ Jesus in this age, which is the... What days are we living in?
Last day.
Well, according to Peter, in Acts chapter 2, we are living in the last days, aren't we? What days was Peter living in? He was living in the last days. Where does he say that? Acts 2:17, he quotes Joel, "It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." Was that pouring out of the spirit on all flesh happening right there?
Yes.
Certainly was. Then it was the last days, wasn't it? Sure. Well, if God's going to consummate his plan of salvation, and these are the last days, he'd have to do it now, wouldn't he? You can't save something for some other day, can you? If these are the last, what's after the last days? What's after the last? What comes after the last? No, what comes before the first? No, that's right. All right, then if we're in the last days, we got to have what we're going to have now, or else you don't get it. If we're not in the last days, well, if we're not in the new covenant, if we're not in the last days, but under the old covenant, and if we're under the old covenant, the Lord is our healer. So you get it both ways, don't you? You can't get to the doctor either way, can you? No, sir. If you want to go back under the old covenant, beloved, you're going to go back to an age when people have to trust God for their healing. And if these are the last days, why then, everything God's provided in redemption will have to be enjoyed now. Or else you don't get it at all. So it looks as though you're stuck both ways. You'll just have to give up the drugstore. Take either the new covenant or the old one. Whichever one you're under, the same. We talked about the resurrection of Jesus as being his life. Simpson gives us a sixth point. He says that if it's the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection life of Jesus that now quickens us, it follows that this new life is a wholly new kind of life. Jesus Christ does not have any of the old Adam's life to give to you, does he? Does he? When Christ rose from the dead, how much of the old Adam rose with him? Nothing. It was condemned, it was corrupted, it was buried in the tomb and left there, and Jesus rose in newness of life, that we also might walk in this newness of life. So it's a wholly new kind of life. The death of Jesus has slain our old self. The life of Jesus is the spring of our new life. This is true of our physical life as well as the spiritual. That man who couldn't take one step without Jesus. He walked from the railway station to the home, and each step he had to take Jesus' life. That was supernatural life. And when A.B. Simpson started up that hill on that picnic with those ministers, with the devil on one side and Jesus on the other, and the devil said, "You're going to die?" And Jesus said, "Have faith." And every step he took, he got more and more life. When he got to the top, his heart disease was gone. Now he walked up there with spiritual life. And I remember when I was so sick, and I had to walk by faith for a whole week. And Dr. Yeomans, who was teaching then at the same place where I was at Angela's Temple, she told me later she got a great thrill out of seeing me go across the back of the classroom where she was teaching. She could see faith all around me, just like something. And I didn't seem to be healed, but yet I knew I was healed. And the life of Jesus was there. And by the end of that week, I felt better than I'd felt for years. I had felt like a new creature. It was a new life, a new kind of life. Beloved, if we could realize that this life of Christ is something new, then we would realize our only kind of reasonable worship is to give our bodies a living sacrifice to God. We have no right to use these bodies, to use this new life of Jesus for anything but God. We're usurpers, we're robbers, we're thieves, we're traitors if we do. It is not the restoration of the old natural strength healing for the body, is it? It's not the restoration of the old natural strength. Where could you get that natural strength but from Adam? Adam gives you everything that's in the first body. The first man is of the earth, earthy. But the first man, but the second man is the Lord from heaven. He's a life-giving spirit. Isn't that what it says? The first man, the first Adam was made a living soul. But the last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. That's where I get my life. Is this new life, this new birth, is that a new kind of life, or is that just the old, same old life, just patched up? It's a new life, isn't it? He'll put a new heart within us, and he'll give us his own spirit. Now, it's the same way with the body. Brand new life. It is not the building up of our former constitution. It is the letting go of all the old dependencies. It may be accompanied by the failure of our natural strength. I know a minister who heard him tell how he held a campaign someplace, and while he was holding that campaign, he was burning up with a high fever. And he went to every meeting with that burning fever, with absolutely bereft of any strength, and God gave him strength, and they had the most marvelous campaign. And yet that campaign was wrought out in absolute weakness of his own physical. He didn't know why God did it that way, but he did. Of course, he was healed, but God made him go in that weakness. God made me go in that weakness. I went to school in the morning that week, just as helpless, and stood up, and when I stood up, God gave me strength. I taught all morning, went home and was completely worn out all afternoon, got up and did the same thing at night, and by the end of the week I was completely healed. But I had to walk in that natural weakness. You don't say, "Well, now I'm healed because I feel better." Must be healed. Well, it's better to say I'm healed because the Bible says by his stripes you were healed. Then it doesn't matter whether you... Then after a while the pain gets worse, you say, "Oh, I'm not healed." That isn't the way to get salvation for your body. You get that sinner down at the altar and you rub his nose in the carpet and you tell him, "Look at that verse. Do you see? Read that verse, 1 John 1 9. Read it now." And you make him read it. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Will he forgive your sins?" "Yes, but I don't feel..." "Never mind about your feelings. Does it say there that God will forgive your sins?" And you just stick his nose in it and you rub his nose in it. And you just force that man to say, "Yes, it's so." Well, why don't we do the same with divine healing? If the Bible says by his stripes you were healed, if the Bible says he bore my sicknesses and bore my diseases, then I'm healed. Not because I feel like it, but because God says so, and I'm to take it by a simple act of faith and believe that Jesus Christ will not fail me. And then you can't look at your body. It is a strength which out of weakness is made strong, which has no resources to start with, which creation-like is made out of nothing, which resurrection-like comes out of the tomb and the failure of all previous hope and means. There's where the new life, this new life, and beloved, you know what the ultimate is going to be of this wonderful new life coming into us? The ultimate is going to be your whole body one day is going to be completely changed in a moment. And so divine healing is a foretaste, isn't it? It's a little touch of something. I'll show you that if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians. This life then is a new kind of life. In 2 Corinthians 5. It's a new kind of life, beloved, and it sanctifies my life. When we are healed, we feel a new sanctity to our bodies. We can't use them for ourselves anymore. For we know well, he says in the previous chapter, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. We faint not. But even if the outward man is perishing, present tense, going on perishing, nevertheless, the inward man is being made new by day and by day. Now there's a new kind of life, you see. And listen, notice how you get it day by day. You don't get it in one big lump, do you? It's being renewed day by day. Our outward man, the exoanthropos, and then the inward man, esoanthropos, the outward man. Well, that isn't just the body, is it? It means the whole psychical man, the psuche, the soulish man, the Adamic man, the natural. It's perishing. How is it perishing? He tells you how all the things he's going through that are absolutely beyond the natural. Listen, if you're resting on your old natural man, you're going to fail in Miracle Valley. You won't get a spiritual victory, will you? You're going to just rest on your own character. Or, no, sir, the trials are going to be too hard for you, and they're nothing here compared to what they're going to be. Why, Paul says, our light affliction, verse 17, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All of these trials that make you turn away from your outward man, your proud will and your proud self-conceit and your thoughts about yourself, that you're so able to do things and you're so smart and all these things, that's the outward man. And God's going to let that outward man get into circumstances where you'll just see he's a no good at all. And that's when you go into a slump and get discouraged and decide you're going to give up. You are resting in your outward man. But in all of these trials, the inward man is being made new every day. And listen, if you don't get it every day, I tell you, you're going to finally lose out. You think you can get a blessing or have a revival for a couple of weeks and coast on for the rest of the term. You can't do it, beloved. That's where our failure comes. It's got to be a daily battle. Let's have a revival, and let's go in and have a big revival in the cafeteria for 2 weeks and then close it up for a couple of months. Nobody will be in favor of that. No, sir. Your inward man is renewed day by day. And you don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are unseen, because they're eternal. Then he goes on to say, for we know, Edomengar, that if the epihiasimon ikia, if the earthly house, the belonging to the earth house of this tent of ours, this tabernacle, the word is used of a tent that the Orientals used as they moved from place to place, were dissolved, katalithi, were loosed down, were completely disintegrated, we have a building of God. A building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now you see, he's talking about this body, isn't he? For in this we groan. In this what? In this tent, this tabernacle, this building that we have that we're living in, we groan. What for? The tabernacle from heaven, the house from heaven, longing. Epipothuntes, very strong longing. Oh, do we have that longing for this house from heaven? Instead of spending so much time on this body, we ought to be looking for that new wonderful thing that God's going to give us from heaven. Egad, if indeed, if so be, if it is to be so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. That is, if we're not going to simply lose a body and be just a disembodied spirit. We aren't, of course. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed. We're not longing to get rid of this body. This body is not a clog to us. But clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You're going to get rid of mortality, beloved, by getting something in its place. And that's life, isn't it? That's God's plan. That's what the gospel's preached for, that God might overcome sin, sickness, disease, and death in this world. And the final enemy is to be destroyed is death, and Christ is going to come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we're going to all be changed, and the dead are first going to be raised up. We're going to see those dead ones stand before us. Absolutely. Now what? Now, he that hath made us, verse 5, he who has wrought us, worked us out unto this very thing is God, which means it's going to be done. The emphasis falling there on God. The one having given to us the aravona of the Spirit. The aravon, the earnest, it's called here. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about this triumph in our bodies, isn't he? That's the whole context. And we've got the aravon. That's an Aramaic word. It's used for the engagement ring. The aravon is a large part of the full possession. We've already got a large part of the full possession we're going to have, and it's talking about the body. Do you see how important the body is? If the devil can keep us shackled in this body, if the devil can keep mortality running this world, the devil's got this world for eternity. And God will never have it. The only way God can conquer is to conquer the devil and all his works. And the devil's power is death, isn't it? And he came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And he came to destroy the works of the devil. And the devil's biggest work is death. And God's plan is that death is going to be swallowed up, mortality is going to be swallowed up of life. And here we've got an earnest, a large part of the full possession. That's what Suter's Lexicon translates this word. Now that's where salvation for the body comes in right now. You've already got a touch, beloved. You've got a large part. Doesn't that mean that we Christians should have in our bodies already a taste of the powers of the world to come? And what are the powers of the world to come if it isn't immortality and absolute victory over every work of the devil? Why, of course. We've got a taste of it. God's going to give us the whole thing. But we've got a large part of it already given to us by the Spirit. The aravon, aravona, to pneumatos, the earnest. You might take these two words as being in apposition. The earnest is the Spirit. This earnest is the Spirit himself. And didn't I tell you, didn't we say that Jesus says he's going to abide with you forever when you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and get this wonderful fullness of the Spirit? You've got something eternal in you. And why should we dabble with the earthly? Why should we turn away from this wonderful life of Christ within to be taken up with the things that are seen? When it says we look at the things that are unseen, the things that are unseen are eternal. While we look not at the things that are seen. Kadragasataimin mis kapunton imon taplefamina. Not skopel, skopos, you know, periscope and microscope. Skopel means to observe. We don't have our eyes on the things that are seen, our attentions, our interests. And that's what we were saying earlier this morning. If you're going to have this life of God that's going to produce signs and wonders, you're going to have an inward life, beloved. You're going to be walking with God and seeing the things that are unseen. You're not going to be moved and dragged around by the seen. How many of you sleep with your eyes open? Well, it's a good thing. You know, you can shut your eyes. I recommend sometimes when you worship just to shut your eyes and shut out everything. If you do it so much easier, then you don't have to be looking out the window, that window, or that window. Or, you know, or up the ceiling, or down the floor. You can just be, God's given you two little things, just you can separate yourself from everything. Wonderful, isn't it? So here's Paul, and here's the victory. This man was living really partly in heaven, wasn't he? It wasn't hard for Paul to be caught up to the third heaven. If we would God try to catch us up to the third heaven, we wouldn't know where we were. We wouldn't have our eyes adjusted to it, wouldn't see anything. Just like people who can't see don't understand paintings. I don't understand what makes a great painting, but people who see what makes a painting, they can see things other people don't see. We're looking at these heavenly things. But here it is. We've got the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident. We're always confident. Now, there's another verse over in Romans. We might just as well hitch this in with this one. Romans 8. The word is different, but the idea is the same. Romans 8, 23. In this present age, we've got these benefits, beloved. These wonderful benefits. It's a marvelous new life in Christ. In Romans 8:23, we are told that not only so, but also we, the first fruits of the Spirit, possessing, we also ourselves in ourselves are groaning, a sonship expectantly waiting for, that is the redemption of our bodies. Now there's the same idea exactly as in Corinthians, waiting for this redemption of our bodies to be clothed upon when mortality will be swallowed up of life. And while we're doing it, we've got something. We've got the first fruits of it. What is the first fruits?
Love.
No, I mean, what is the first fruits of anything? Out in the field. What is the first fruits? Well, some of you farmers, what would the first fruits be, Brother Grindy?
The first fruits.
Well, that's when you get the harvest and they cut a few sheaves and took them out and made an offering of them to the Lord, didn't they?
Yeah.
Those were the first fruits. The first fruits was the first part of the harvest that you gathered. See, the first part. Was the rest to be just like that? Why, of course. Is the rest of the harvest just like the first part you cut? Same harvest, isn't it? Well, it says here we've got the first fruits. What's he talking about? The redemption of the body, isn't he? one of the principles of Bible study is always read the thing in the context. Always find out what the subject is that's being talked about. The whole thing here is the whole creation's waiting for us Christians to live a spiritual life, because when we do, the whole creation's going to be brought into deliverance from corruption. That's what God wants to do. He wants to get rid of sin, sickness, disease, and death, and corruption, and bondage, and everything. That's what the deliverance ministry is, beloved. Not just to get you healed a little bit and then let you die. The deliverance ministry is to deliver the universe from the bondage of corruption. And to be brought into what? Verse 21. To be brought into the Eleftherion tis doxis tu technon tu theou, the liberty of the glory of the children of God. That's what it is, the liberty. There's the deliverance of what? Of the glory of the children of God. What is that glory? It's sonship. What is sonship? The redemption of our bodies. There it is. Now we've got the first fruits in Romans here. The first fruits of the Spirit. That means we've already got a part of what we're going to have in fullness. And that part has to do with the body as well as the soul and spirit, doesn't it? That's why Paul says, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved whole and complete and entire, waiting for what? For your full redemption. For your full salvation. And Paul had no idea of getting everybody into heaven. He wanted to get everybody on earth perfect so that this deliverance might come to the whole creation. I don't know whether that means Venus and Mars and Jupiter and Sputnik and I don't know. Or whether it just refers to the world. It looks as though the heavenly places had to be cleansed as well as the earth. The devil soiled the whole universe, didn't he? The blood of Jesus had to cleanse the heavenly places. I don't know whether, I'm sure our sin didn't interfere with the angels who didn't fall, the seraphim and cherubim and archangels and so on. But the whole universe is going to come into a great victory. Beloved, it would do well. No wonder the devil fights salvation for your body now. No wonder he fights healing campaigns. No wonder he fights people. Let's pray for those who pray for the sick. Let's hold them up in prayer. God, let's say, God, hold these people in the hollow of your hand. They're on the front line, in the front line trenches. If we can't have that kind of ministry, we can pray for those who have it. We need to pray more for people who are in high positions like that, because they're exposed to great opposition of the enemy. This new life, then, is something brand new. And glory to God, it's a touch of something that's coming to this world. And the meek shall inherit the earth. The promise to Abraham that he was to be the heir of the world was a promise made to faith. Beloved, there are going to be new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. I don't know much about it, but I know there's something very wonderful in this universe, in this world. There's something very wonderful planned by God for this world as well as for heaven. So, this new resurrection life of Jesus, which manifests itself in our mortal flesh, is a brand new kind of life. And this principle is of immense importance in the practical experience of healing. Now listen. So long as we look for our healing in the old natural life, we shall be disappointed. If you look for healing as just your old natural life picking up speed again, you may be disappointed. But when you cease to put confidence in the flesh, beloved, healing in the body is really the beginning of a new order, just as the salvation of your soul is. Doesn't Jesus say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? And he told those Pharisees that the wicked sinners and publicans are pressing into the kingdom. Why, sure, this new order had come. A new order had come to the earth. Absolutely. Absolutely. And we've been sitting around, mooning around, and just hoping that by the skin of our teeth we'll get to heaven. That's not what God saved us for. God saved us to bring a kingdom to this world. Jesus didn't say, "Thy kingdom go to heaven." He said, "Thy kingdom come." That's what the preaching of the gospel is to do. And that kingdom includes spirit, soul, and body. And beloved, the only place for the only remedy for this world is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the full salvation that we find in this Bible for spirit, soul, and body. We'd better get saved and then go out and proclaim it. Absolutely. This supernatural life of Christ is going to come into us, and we're going to find out we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. It's a supernatural life, and it works in a different way from the natural. And so finally, as a seventh point in these set points we've been discussing, finally, it follows from this that the physical redemption which Christ brings us is not merely healing, but also life. It's not only healing. It's not just merely restoring, as it were, but it's life. It is not the readjustment of our life on the old basis, leaving it to go like a machine once more on the natural plane, but it's the imparting of a new kind of life and strength. Therefore, he says, it's just as much as fully within the reach of healthy persons as those who are diseased. Even the youths will faint. The youths being those who have most vigor. Even they will faint. But those who wait on the Lord mount up with wings as eagles. And I believe it was that strength that was the secret of Paul's ministry. It wasn't mere physical strength at all. In fact, he said that the life of Jesus might be manifest in my mortal flesh. He said, "I have suffered more than anybody. I have endured unendurable things, but because the life of Jesus was in my mortal flesh, I went through the victory for God." Then you won't have to measure your ministry by your natural strength. There's something further than that. That's what A.B. Simpson found out when the doctor said, "You're through. Give up your ministry." And then he found out he could preach 7, 8, 9, and 10 times a week and write without stopping and was never tired. Oh, glory to God, praise the Lord. Listen, if we don't have it, we can have it. That's what the Bible's here for. It's to hold out to us something. You know the man that had the donkey with the carrots hung in front of it? It kept plodding along. It's going to get those carrots. Beloved, the Bible holds out these things to us that we might... He's a rewarder of those who seek Him once in a while. Of those who seek Him out diligently. Exitel. Seek Him out till they find Him. It's a new kind. It's the imparting of a new kind of life and strength. And so healthy people can have it just as well as people who aren't healthy. It is simply a higher kind of life, the turning of life's water into His heavenly wine. Therefore, it must also be kept by constant abiding in Him and receiving in Him. It is not a permanent deposit, and neither is your natural life a permanent deposit. You can lose it. And beloved, you got to be careful about your fasting. If you don't fast and go way beyond what God says, you can lose your natural life. You can lose this natural life's got to be kept up. The natural life has to be kept up day by day, doesn't it? How much more than the spiritual? How much more that life of Jesus in my body? That's why sin and sickness are linked together in the Bible. And that's why when the elders pray for you, if you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven you. We've got to live a very holy life if we're going to enjoy the supernatural life of Jesus. It's strange, but sometimes people get healed. I was told by a friend of mine of a man that got healed, and he was a wicked sinner and smoked a cigar or pipe or something, and yet somehow he got healed. But that isn't a normal thing. It's got to be kept up by a constant walk with God. It's a constant dependence, a renewing of the inward man day by day, as we just read. You say, well, it's too hard work keeping in touch with the Lord day by day. I want to have a vacation once in a while and just relax. Oh, you do? You want to relax and then go off with the devil for a while? Well, you won't relax if you were them. A strength which comes only as we need it and continues only while we dwell in Him. Such a life is a very sacred thing. Divine healing, salvation for the body. It's as sacred as salvation for my soul and spirit. It's part of His great salvation. And beloved, it's going to mean a consecration to God. It's going to mean you'll have to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means your tongue, your mind, every part of your hands and feet. It gives a peculiar sanctity to every look, to every word, to every tone, to every act and movement of the body. We are living on the life of God, and we must live like Him and for Him. A body thus divinely quickened adds power to the soul and to all the service of the Christian life. Words spoken in this divine energy, works done through the life of God, will be clothed with a positive effectiveness which must make men feel that the body as well as the spirit is indeed the very temple of the Holy Ghost. Beloved, our ministry, all the body isn't important. Well, leave your body at home when you go to the mission field and see how much you can do, Brother Claves. How would you talk for Christ without a body? How would you act for Him without a body? How would you toil for Him without a body? Is not the body as important as your soul and spirit? And if the redemption of Jesus touches your soul and spirit, certainly it has to touch your body. Your body must be just as holy. That's why it must be preserved blameless as the soul and spirit. Oh, how glad I am that Jesus has a full salvation for me. And I'll tell you, I'm going to go out after it. I'm going to take more time to call on God. And God wants me to take these things. God doesn't say, well, if you want to. When God made promise to the Israelites of that better land, He was angry with them because they wouldn't go ahead. The promise really was a command. And so there's no other name given under heaven, not even the American Medical Association, not even some great doctor. His name isn't authoritative. His name isn't sufficient to give you what that only name of Jesus gives us, salvation for spirit, soul, and body. Let us stand. Oh God, I want faith in my heart in Jesus. I don't want faith in my faith or faith in my grasp of these teachings or faith. I want faith in Jesus. Jesus, You've done this work for us. You've paid this price. Oh, we thank You for it. We thank You for life today, my Lord. Life, Jesus, that we also should walk in newness of life with this earnest of the Spirit, with this first fruits of the Spirit, even that wonderful thing that's coming to our bodies. Oh, I pray it may be soon, Lord, that this whole creation may be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. My God, make us to realize how sacred our bodies are and how they must be used only for You. Every faculty of our bodies, God, we present these bodies afresh to You this morning. Now encourage everyone who may be weak in body not to look to their bodies, but to look to Jesus and to rejoice in Jesus' newness of life and the resurrection of Christ. Let us rejoice, dear Lord, more. Help us to rejoice more in Yourself. And so bless us, everyone, and make us a strong people who will glorify God in their bodies, in all this neighborhood, all around us, that people may know that Miracle Valley is a place where the holiness and life of God are manifested. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.